Last week, I talked about practically speaking, and for some reason, it's just kind of a theme. It's going along practically this and practically that, so I don't know if I'm practically going to do this all summer or what's going to happen, but today, I want to talk to you about practically giving. Last week's message was actually on praying in the Spirit, speaking in other tongues. I'm encouraging people. If you didn't hear that message, listen to it. I want to encourage everybody to practice practically, you know, make it a practical part of your life, praying in the Spirit. If you don't have that gift, it is available to you, and I would love to see you have it, just because it's not spooky. It's wonderful, and it's good, and it helps us when we pray. And then today, I want to talk to you about practical giving. Now, I don't preach a lot on giving. I sometimes say stuff at the offering, just real brief. But even that, we tend to do our offerings, and we have our offering time with a reading on the wall. So I don't preach it real regular. I know a lot of preachers who feel it's very important to preach on giving like every year. And I haven't even averaged every year in this church since I've been here. I haven't even averaged probably every other year in this church since I've been here. But I am thankful that this church has been very good about giving. So if you will, turn to Luke chapter 6, and we're just going to look at one verse there to start, but I'll have several passages that we'll read today. And we're going to be at verse 38, Luke 6:38. And again, we're going to talk about practically giving. And I want to make this practical. I want to make it reasonable. God's not trying to force anybody to do anything. He's trying to give you opportunity for something amazing to happen. So here in chapter 6 and verse 38, it says, "Give, and it will be given to you." That's good news. How many of you have ever experienced that? Sure. That's a normal thing. Give, and it will be given to you. "Pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Big deal. I want to take advantage of this verse. I want to make this part of my life. So, how many of you recognize what this is? If you're listening, somebody said ruler. Exactly. This is a hand swatter in Catholic school. some of you know what I'm talking about. Some people have said, "Yeah, this is a ruler." I was looking at this today and I was thinking, "How long have we had this?" And I'm thinking, honestly, this ruler, I think I had it before I got married. I'm not sure. I think I brought it into our marital abode. It's old. It's an old ruler, and it's survived all these years. 17 or 18 moves. How many times have we moved? She's just like, "I don't know." I think we've moved after we got married 17 times. And I think we moved into the house, so this has moved 18 times. This is an old ruler. Yeah, that's a ruler. So for those who are listening, again, you didn't see what it was, but I asked the question. How many of you recognize this at all? Measuring cup. Exactly. Yeah, again, people watching can see it. People listening, maybe not so much. So what do you measure with a ruler? Yeah. You just little things. Ruler's not a very... I mean, I suppose you could lay a ruler down 5,000 times or whatever it is. 5,800 and who knows? 280. There we go. 5,280. Almost the length of Jeremiah's driveway. Jeremiah could have the kids out there playing with the ruler. You know, 1, 2, 3. See if it's really how long it is. You should do that. Just give them something to do. Like that. Yeah, they'll borrow that ruler and I won't get it back because it'll be broken by the time they get done playing with it. Yeah, that's what it's for. We use that measure for that. Measuring cup. What do we measure in a measuring cup? Yeah, liquid and dry sometimes. And yeah, and a lot of you use measuring cups on a regular basis. I have another measure. I want to hold up a measure for you. Here we go. How many recognize this measure? A gallon of gas. You want to look at it closer? Yeah, it's a gallon of gas. No. It's It's a little over 4 gallons of gas. But yeah, there you go. And you can measure measuring cup and a gallon of gas. Maybe it's only a measuring. The way things are going. Yeah, it's a measuring device. I don't think we always think of money as a measuring device, do we? I mean, we kind of do, but we kind of don't. It's taken on a different kind of a life than most measuring devices. And what money measures is, for many of you can relate to this part, is time. You get paid X amount an hour, right? So you're kind of used to that idea. It measures the amount of time. It also measures energy. Sometimes it measures talent. Sometimes it doesn't. Yeah, I was going to say, have you been to a fast food restaurant lately? It doesn't always measure talent. You know, it can be a lot of things. Really, what's interesting about money is it's a implement to measure, if you will, life. When a person is working and giving of their time and their talent and their energy and their ability, that's part of their life they're giving out, that they're providing, and money helps us to exchange our life energy, that I use my life energy and I get paid, and then someone else uses their life energy and they get paid, and then they use their life energy to make something, and then that something is something I want, so then I go with my life energy and I give them those green pieces of measurement of my life energy and I give it to them, and then they give me the stuff. Right? Isn't that kind of how it really is? We don't think of it that way because we're just used to currency just being around. And then how many of you know a lot of people have been given a lot of somebody else's life energy and did nothing to get it? Yeah. And then how many of you have ever seen this in your children? Surely. No, not surely. But you've seen this, I'm sure, with other people. You give them that measurement of life energy and they don't have an appreciation for it. Like, it doesn't mean anything. I've got a grandson. Love him to death. He's 14 now. Can't believe he's that old. And there are times when I don't think he has an appreciation of life energy. At all. Like, I just need this. You know, it's only $200. No problem. Just, you got a credit card, Grandpa? Yeah. And so it's important for kids to actually spend their life energy to make these pieces of green paper or some kind of, I don't know how much, these green pieces of paper may not be around forever. Like, the way things are these days, the way we pay for things is changing a lot, isn't it? So I think it makes it even harder to appreciate in some ways, but I'm not in charge of that. So I don't know how that's going to work. Before money, currencies of different forms existed, what did people use? Bartering, right. Somebody said chickens. Did you know that salt was once a form of currency? Yeah. They used stuff. They something that was precious and somebody else wanted it, but basically bartering. That's how we've done this for most of history, in fact. So some guy would go out and he would hunt for meat, and somebody else would go out and they would hunt for berries. And the berry picker would pick their berries, and the meat guy would go out, kill something and skin it and prepare it, and then they would swap. Which do you think takes a little longer, the meat or the berries? Well, it depends. Depends on how many berries you're getting. And it depends on how much berries you need, because maybe you're more into sweet than you are into meat. You know, but generally speaking, most of us would say probably the meat is a little trickier to get than the berries. The berries are in season. There might be tons of them available. But the meat takes some hunting and some doing. Got to do what you got to do. So they would meet up, the berry picker and the meat guy, and they would both want what the other one had, but the meat guy might be like, hey, you know, I was doing this all day, And you got up late, hunted for a couple hours, went swimming. I was doing this all day. And it didn't take long for them to recognize the value of a person's life energy in the way they bartered. And most of you have done those kind of things in your life. You've done something, and then you've expected someone to respond accordingly. But if they don't put in, if they don't have as much skin in the game as you do, you think that you ought to have the upper hand, right? And that's not bad. Not a bad thing. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price." When I gave my life to Jesus, I gave my life to Jesus. I'm not sure sometimes that everybody who calls themselves a Christian has given their life to Jesus. Because we're talking about life, aren't we? We're not just talking about something in our hand. We're talking about literally our life. I am not my own. I don't belong to me. Jesus purchased me with his blood, and I'm going to tell you, ever since I was a 14-year-old, I've been sold out. Sold out. I'm a rare commodity. I believe being a Christian means everything I have is his. I believe it means everything I am is his. I believe everything I do is actually supposed to be about him. I confess that it hasn't always been about him. Not everything I do is about him. When I do everything as to him, though, it's amazing how well it works out as opposed to when I don't do everything I do as unto him. My life energy is being spent representing him in the world. And some people will say, well, you're a preacher. You get paid to represent him in the world. I was representing him in the world before I was a preacher. I will represent him in the world after I'm done preaching. I don't know that that'll ever happen. How many of you think I'll probably be, you know, listen to me, son. Thus saith the Lord. Ha. You know, I don't know. I don't know that I ever stop. I don't know that anybody should stop. I think it's a good deal, by the way. I think his life in exchange for my life was a good deal. I don't think that all people believe that. Even among those who, again, call themselves believers, name the name of Christ. Is giving up my life for his life for me a good deal? I believe it is. It's the best deal out there. I got a great deal on a pickup truck a while back. Not nearly as good as the deal that God gave me. I told you, first time I ever drove a new vehicle off a lot, and it was worth more when I drove it off the lot than it was when I bought it. I got his life in me, and he got my life. He got a 14-year-old squirrel. I know, because there's one that's my grandson now. And I remember being like him. So he got the 14-year-old squirrel. I got his life. That's a deal. It's much better. Better than even driving a vehicle off the parking lot, and it's worth more money. Which never happens. Till now. If I will serve him, he said, if I will give my life to him, he will pour his life out in me abundantly. John 10:10, I am come that they might have life, and that more abundantly. Like, God's not trying to make this harder for us. He's trying to make this easier for us. He's trying to make life better for us. That's what he's up to. Some of you remember I've told this story, but it's one of my favorite stories. I'm very proud of the fact that as a 19-year-old kid working at Kroger, I sat next to guys several times on a bench outside after getting our paycheck and said, I know this doesn't say it, but this was signed by God. Jesus should be in that signature line right there because this money came from him. That's the way I felt about it. Most of them felt like Kroger was hell. I felt like Kroger was where God had me at the time. I was thankful for a good job. And by the way, it paid very well for back in those days. And so I took my life energy to Kroger. And I gave Kroger a good day's work for a good day's pay. That's what I did. Even though the union steward told me to slow down once I got in the union, I still gave them a good day's work for a good day's pay. Because I was working as unto the Lord, not as unto the union, and not really as unto Kroger. When you work with this kind of thinking, your work becomes worship. Let me say that again. When you work with this kind of thinking, your work becomes worship. So we're going to finish a service today. Most of us are going to go home and have the afternoon off. I'm going to come back here in the evening. Hopefully we'll have some youth. I know I've got a couple that have said they're planning on coming. There was one young person who hasn't been for a long time this week who told me they were coming. So I'd really like to have youth just for the sake of the possibility that they may be here. And we have good time at youth. And then, you know, we'll all go to bed. And then tomorrow, most of us will get up and go to work. Now, some of you are just working for yourself now because you're retired. And some of you have to go someplace where they're going to need you to be there at a certain time and do certain things and accomplish certain tasks and make some money for somebody. What it's all about. But what if all of our efforts were worship? And when all of the money you have is His, the way you spend it becomes worship. Hallelujah! Glory to God! Give me 10 of those tickets. You know, I'm not against you entertaining yourself with a ticket for some kind of something where you might get more money back. I'm not going to tell you can't do that. You and God need to settle that. But I have seen people, and I don't think it's worship when they go in and spend half their paycheck on lottery tickets. I don't think that's worship. And when I wrote this down, it made me think to myself, because I'm just as much underneath the power of this as anybody else, right? This is the truth of God's word. Is the way I spend my money worship? I'm under conviction even as I preach it, because I've probably got a couple of subscriptions I don't need to have to, you know, something that just reoccurs and I keep forgetting about it. And it's no longer worship if they just take it out of the account, is it? But if I do it on purpose, with God in mind and the things of God in mind, oh, maybe that's worship. And by the way, if you're paying too much for stuff, maybe you need to call, you know, somebody up where you do have to have certain things. But if you're paying too much, maybe you can be a good steward and pay a little less. And then when you give, your giving becomes worship. Pastor Tim, quit messing with us. You're supposed to bring us in here and make us happy. No, I'm not. No, that's not really my job. But if you think about it and you start thinking about the things you do with responsibility when you do them, wouldn't it be great to walk in and feel like you just worshiped God when you paid for something? I mean, next time you get gas, just stand out there and go, hallelujah. Doing my best for you, Lord. By the way, it's been in 409 at Keck's, just telling you. Everybody runs over to Keck's a day. Hallelujah. Well, really? Wow. Yay, God. It's going down. It's coming down, down, down. It's coming. That's an old song. Never mind. By the way, if spending money is worship, some of you are the best worshipers ever. Actually, my wife can worship. I'm telling you, she can worship. But let me say something about this crazy woman. She gives so much. I mean, there are times when I'm looking at her like, You sure the Lord told you to do that? He just likes to do things for people. And I love it. I love it. And I think that's one of the reasons why the Lord's blessed us sometimes. Because, you know, me, I'd be the curmudgeon in the family. I wouldn't be, whatever. They don't need that. Yep, you sure say yep. Yep, yep. We should mic that woman up sometimes. When your family is his family, and you are stewarding his resources to take care of them for him, that stewardship becomes worship. Did you ever think when you're changing a diaper it was worship? It's good stewardship, though. Well, no, if I let them go through two and then... No, don't do that to your children. That's not good stewardship. Then you'll have diaper rash and extra expenses. Now, let's just meddle a little bit more. There are some Christians who faithfully tithe, and then they live as though the 90% that is left is theirs to use as they please. It's not true, you know. It's all his. All his. If it's not all his, I don't know if you're really even born again. What? Pastor Tim, you're saying if I don't tithe, I'll go to hell? Not at all. Not at all. I will get to that. I am a little afraid, though. I'm having so much fun with this message. It may be a two-parter. You may have to come next week to find out what I really was saying. I might have to correct myself. It's just that everything I have is his. So he directs it. Money is a wonderful tool through which we can measure our stewardship. There you go. If I understand that my life energy is measured by money, and then I look at how I spend my life, it's more than money. But then I can use money as a gauge to see where I am in my service for God. Man, really interesting to think about. By the way, I hope you're understanding. I'm not saying you shouldn't have nice things. Nice things are a result sometimes of the fact that you gave when you didn't have nice things. I don't know how you can get blessed if you don't have an opportunity for blessing to come on your life. Abraham was a righteous man, and he had a lot. Job was a righteous man, and he had a lot. It all went away, and then he had double. There's nothing wrong with having as the Lord's blessed you. But I always want to keep my eye on what I've got to make sure I've got it and it doesn't have me. That's the tricky part. Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The more invested in the flow of God you are, the more in the flow of God you'll be. So I do what I do as unto the Lord, and it creates a flow. And then the more that flows and the more I flow with that flow, the more that just tends to happen. It's a wonderful thing. The more of your life invested into your family as unto the Lord, the better off your family will be. Does that make sense? The more your life is invested into your work as unto the Lord, the more of your work can be taken as territory for the kingdom of God. The more invested you are in your place of worship, where God has directed you, hopefully you're where God has directed you. If you're watching online, you're where God's directed you, but you're catching with us today. Bless you, glad to have you, but I want you to be where God wants you to be. And again, money is a measure. There are other things, by the way, that are a measure. I don't know if I like it or not, but how many of you know that money is a measure of time, but time sometimes is a measure of money? They say time is money. Sometimes people give of their time because they don't have as much of the other stuff to give. But they're giving of their lives, and that's a big deal. There are things that need done around here. You hear me talk about it. I'll probably say something in announcements later. There are things that people could do, and you know, I was noticing today a couple little bushes out there that have little, you know, the main part of the bush is dark green, but then there's these little light green things on top. It's got whiskers. Needs a shave. I could probably pay someone to do that. Hire someone who does that for a living. Or I could see if anybody wants to just take a minute and snip, snip, snip. Now, this house has become known to some people as a very spiritual house. And our focus has been on a spiritual experience rather than a religious experience. At least that's what I want it to be. I hope we're doing that. I do believe there are some churches that are primarily a practice of religion, if you will. They religiously do this and they religiously do that. Some of you came out of such an experience, maybe growing up, got married, things shifted, you moved, and somehow you ended up here. Yay! Welcome. Some people, it was funny, you know, we started doing communion, I think it was 2005, we started doing it every Sunday, and somebody came here and was offended by the fact that we do communion every Sunday. Maybe I never told you that, but somebody was very offended. You know, you people are just religious. Well, I don't feel like that. I don't do it because I'm religious. I do it because I want an experience. And we aim it differently than a lot of churches do. If it ever becomes just a religious thing that we just do because we do it, I probably will try to talk to us about whether or not we can fix it or get rid of it. I don't want to be just a religious person. So some would say we try, and we do, to be more in line with the new covenant than the old covenant. How many of you know there are some churches that are very much aligned with the old covenant? You better do this, and you better do that, and this, women have to dress this way, and men have to dress this way, and you talk like this, and you walk like this, and you act like this, and you da 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 da. Very religious. We're more in line with the Spirit and the new covenant than walking in the law and following rules. So, should a more spiritual church be less generous? There's a fun question. Because we don't have to tithe religiously, should we expect less faithfulness in giving? And some of you are like, what, we don't have to tithe? Some of you have heard me talk on this before. Let me read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace, by the grace of God, or the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, that in their great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that he had begun, that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. What had been going on was the church and Macedonia had given, they had taken up offerings to give so that some of the saints who were in another part of the world, Jerusalem, I believe at the time, could have food because there was massive starvation going on and they were trying to help and they wanted to make sure people were taken care of, other believers were taken care of. And so then he was talking to the Corinthian church, and Titus had been there, and he was saying, hey, you Corinthians, you need to give too. Saying it in a very nice way, but he was saying, I hope you'll give too. And the Corinthians lived in probably the most ritzy church in existence at the time, in the most ritzy area of the world. They were the Beverly Hills people of the early church. They were the people that had lots, because they were at the center of a big trade route, and there were all sorts of things that went through there. And the Corinthians church was also a happening church. I mean, they had the gift of the Spirit flowing in a powerful way, perhaps some think more powerful than any other church. That's why they had to have so much correction, because they had so much of the gifts flowing. And so they were abounding in things by faith, and they were having some amazing experiences. And Paul spends all of chapter 8 and 9 talking to them about money. Interesting. Maybe they needed to hear it more. Well, probably. To whom much is given, much is required. Now, how many of you think Paul was just one of those greedy, money-grubbing televangelists? They didn't even have TV yet, I know, but Paul taught them about this grace of giving because he wanted the Corinthian church to abound in everything. He taught them about a grace of giving, not a law of giving, a grace of giving, because he wanted them to abound in everything. Everything that God had for them. Have any of you noticed in recent days that our land has begun to experience inflation? I think that was obvious by our earlier comments about the price of gas. And with that has come some other economic issues. And there are people in this room, though, that I know of, that have actually experienced increases in this time financially. I was talking to someone the other day who both he and his wife had received increases in the last year. Their pay went up substantially, by the way. But the person laughed and said, yeah, but our bills have gone up too. How many of you understand that's happening to a lot of people? And then, moreover, there are people whose finances haven't gone up at all, but their bills have gone up. So this is a tough time. So what if now is a good time to actually take the time to talk about something, and it's going to be the tithe, but I'm going to say things about it that you don't expect. What if now is a good time, though, to talk about the tithe in a way that will release pressure from many people and might encourage certain people, and it might cause us all to look at things differently than we've been looking at them? Maybe now would be a good time for me to talk about that. Because the best way to be positioned for the future is to be in right relationship with God. I got a lot of news for you if you haven't figured this out yet. No one knows what's coming next. There's a lot of stuff on the horizon, and it makes me itch. Makes me a little nervous. And I just want to be in the best place with God that I can be. And I want you to be in the best place with God that you can be. And here's the rub. What if our understanding of the tithe is a misunderstanding, so that we're keeping ourselves from actually being able to take advantage and abound in this grace? And what if Pastor Tim were to come back next week and tell you don't have to tithe at all? Because you don't. Yeah, you don't have to tithe to be a Christian. Oh, that's a cliffhanger right there. If I ever had one, a cliffhanger. You mean you don't have to tithe to be a good Christian? Nope. But you do have to give. All of it. And what's the difference? And how does it look? Because if things turn around and everything gets good, oh, well, that was easy. But what if they don't turn around? And what if everything doesn't get good? Well, that was hard. I'd rather be positioned good as a steward if things get hard. I'd rather be positioned good if things get easy. Because you know what can happen? It's called the love of money. And it's the root of all evil. You know, the devil will give some people all the money he can just because he knows they'll be distracted enough by what they're doing that they'll stop their stewardship and just enjoy themselves and relax. Kick back and be like the guy in the Bible who said, "Build me some bigger barns. I'm rich and I'm wealthy and I have need of nothing." So again, next week, we're going to come back and we're going to talk about old covenant giving, new covenant giving, and we're going to talk about having life through abounding in grace and knowing what God wants us to do. Now, I already know that there will be a couple people who can't be here, but we'll be streaming live right here next week. And if you're watching this today and you're like, "Oh man, that's not right," 10:15 next week, I'm gonna take this on in a way that maybe I've never taken it on before and clarify some things. How many think that would be good? Now, in the meantime, let me just say this. Most of you, probably all of you in this room, I think you're doing okay. I think you're doing okay. And I don't know the giving of the people in this room. Marlene will tell you, Joan will tell you. There have been a couple of rare occasions, and I won't go into the details of that. A couple of rare occasions where I found out something about what somebody gave, and there was a need for it. I am free, according to the Constitution and bylaws and the Spirit of God, to look at all of your giving anytime I darn well please. But I really don't know that that's a great idea. I don't ever want to look at anybody's giving, really. That's between them and the Lord. Jesus did it, however. He stood there and watched the rich people and the woman with the two mites and commented on it as they were doing it. Woo! I don't have that level of Jesus in me yet where I feel like I can just do that every time we receive some offerings. But here's the thing. I do want God's people as blessed as they can be. I want God's people positioned in their stewardship so that God looks down and goes, "Yeah, look at how they steward my finances. Look at how they take care of the life energy I've given them. Look at how they love the people around them. Look at how they are faithful to do what my Spirit tells them. More. I'll give them more. I can entrust them with more. They're a faithful steward." And that's what I want for all of us. And again, we may need it more than ever before in the days to come. Maybe it'll get really good in 2023. And we'll need it even more because all of a sudden we got more money than we know what to do with. I'm never going to have more money than I know what to do with. Never going to happen. Because the minute he gives it to me, he'll probably start telling me what to do with it. This is the way it should work. And I want that for you. And that's probably why he hasn't given me billions of dollars. Because he knows that I'm a dipstick and I would misspend it and get caught up in the love of money. I am thankful for the level of stewardship that he has given to me. He is a wise God. Hallelujah. And he gave me a wife who loves to give. And I'm thankful for that. So I want to pray for you. I want you to anticipate next week's message, as we're going to talk about the windows of heaven being opened up for you. And I believe you're going to be very encouraged by what we have to say. So, Father, bless these folks. Let us just truly be aware of your presence. Let us worship you in the way we spend everything. Let us be aware that as we spend our life energy, that measure of our life energy that we call money, may we be aware that we're spending it as unto you, and that in so doing we are worshiping you. We just believe, God, you can give us wisdom in all this, and so we give you glory for it in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.